Couple things before we get started. I too would like to thank those that showed up yesterday to take care of God's property. It's a blessing to be part of a church where people are willing to sacrifice a beautiful day to come out and take care of God's, what God has given us. So thank you very much. And yes, it was tough getting up this morning. A couple other things. In your bulletin, there is a list of Sunday school needs. Brenda has asked if the church could reach out and start looking for some of these things and bring them in so that she would have them on hand. It saves her spending her own money, or the church, in this case, spending its money that we don't have. So if you take the list and look it over and see what you can provide, she would be very thankful. And also, Vermonters, you might appreciate this. It says, a man from the big city was driving out to Vermont to visit a friend. Hopelessly lost, he pulled his sports coupe up to a group of men sitting out in front of a small country store to get directions. Leaning out of the car's window, he said, I want to go to Bennington. There was silence. Then one of the men slowly took his pipe out of his mouth and replied, we have no objections. I figured Vermonters could relate to that. We are continuing our study in the book of Ephesians, looking at chapter 3, starting in verse 14. Paul has spent the last 13 verses describing his own ministry and the ministry of the church and fulfilling God's purpose. But now he is ready to pray for the church. So if you join me again, Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14. He says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within you, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Please join me in a word of prayer. Father God, we do again thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you for what Paul teaches us. And Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit speaks to each of them and every one of us at our point of need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sometimes I think we can be a little lax when it comes to prayer. We know that God invites us to pray. He even commands us to pray. And we know that Jesus taught it, practiced it, and modeled it for us. And yet we can still have that reluctancy not to pray. And for some people, it might be, I just don't feel worthy enough. Others might think, I'm not very eloquent when I pray. And others might think, God's going to do what he's going to do anyway, so why bother? And yet prayer is a vital part of our Christian life. But we need to remember that as we present our prayers to God, that we're just putting our requests out there. He is not a cosmic bellhop that needs to jump at our very command. It is arrogant for us to think that God owes us his blessings. But we do also need to remember that we should begin and end our prayers with worship as we come before him in humble gratitude. And when we pray in that spirit, then God can accomplish his work. And notice it says that Paul kneeled. In Paul's day and age, whenever you entered the court of a king, you would bow a knee. And I know that's not something we do anymore. So it's not our posture that's important when we come to prayer. It's the posture of our heart that makes the difference. Our heart should be bowed before our King. And when we do, again, God can answer those prayers. But let me add this to it. If you want to get serious with God, try praying on your knees. It gives you a whole different mindset, as it is a sign of deep reverence and emotional intensity. So our first consideration for this morning is this. God can do more in response to just one prayer than we can do with a lifetime of planning and plotting. But that's because God sees all eternity, and we only see in the here and now. But now Paul says that for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. As we pray, we're praying to God the Father through the Son, as directed by the Holy Spirit. But God is our Father. He is the Father of all fathers. He is, if you would, the ultimate Godfather. And the name Father did not originate with us and therefore go from us to Him. It originated with Him and comes down to us. And therefore all fatherhood should resemble His fatherhood, or at least it should, because His fatherhood is what we should be resembling our own fatherhoods after. In other words, all fatherhood should resemble the fatherhood of God, because His fatherhood is perfect. But unfortunately, some fathers would rather conform to the writings of secular behavioral psychologists. Again, unfortunately, some fathers abuse their privilege as a father. And then there are others who just get up and walk out of the responsibilities. But God gives us a perfect example of fatherhood. And it would be nice if we could follow it. Because think of just the transformation that could take place in our families if we would follow God's example of fatherhood. But now there are some misconceptions out there that says that God is the spiritual father of all human creation. But please hear this. Yes, as the creator, God is the father of every individual. But as the savior, He is only the father of those who believe. The natural man is not a child of God. He's a child of disobedience and a child of wrath. And the spiritual father is Satan. And there is no such thing as the universal fatherhood of God, in which everybody's going to heaven, everybody's saved, God just loves everybody, and nobody's going to hell. Scripture is very plain, very secure in the fact that you must be born again to be called a child of God. And there is no other way. And even though God is who He is, we can still come before Him boldly, day or night, and no request is either too great or too small. And God will accept us with His unconditional love. But now the next thing to notice is Paul prays for their strength. He says, I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you. And this strength comes from the Holy Spirit. And notice how Paul continues. He says that He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. See, Christ is represented in our lives by the Spirit of God. And being strengthened inwardly by the Spirit means that we have the Word of God indwelling in us. This book of Ephesians tells us that we are to be filled with the Spirit. And then in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, it tells us to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. So our second consideration for this morning is this. The way to be strengthened inwardly by the Spirit is to give Christ His rightful place in our hearts. And it's interesting to note that the grammar used here implies a settled residence. It's the idea that Christ is not only living in our hearts, but that He feels at home living there. And Paul knows that upon our salvation, Christ enters our lives. That's a given. So that's not His concern. His concern is the quality of the life that Christ is living in. So maybe, have you ever had this experience? You're visiting some friends and you realize, it's nice being here. It's comfortable. It's peaceful. I really enjoy this. And then there might be others you visit and you go, I can't wait to leave. But that's the idea here. Are our hearts a place where Christ would like to stay, or is it a place He'd rather leave? Or possibly, is Christ thoroughly at home living in our hearts? Or is He just an occasional guest who drops in when we think we need Him? Let me give you an idea of what it's like when Christ first enters our lives. It's like buying a house that's in need of a lot of repair. You know, when you move in and you start making those repairs that are needed. You replace the roof. You fix the plumbing. You take out the trash. You do what is ever needed in order to make this place and transform it into a place that fits you and where you feel comfortable. That's the idea here. When Christ first moves into our lives, he needs to deal with the trash that's from our previous lives. He needs to deal with the repairs that are needed, the hearts that are broken, the lives that are messed up. And he needs to deal with all of that. And when we allow him to do that by his power, we begin to change. And we become a place where Christ feels at home and where he's comfortable being there. So our third consideration for this morning is this. The presence of the Holy Spirit and the changes made in our lives are the evidence of our salvation. That takes me back to my neighbor. Remember my neighbor from last week? His salvation became so evident. He became a new creature in Christ. He gave up his business, cleaned out the chicken coops. He became involved in our church, supported different ministries. And God gave him such a passion for sharing the gospel with whoever he could find. He truly did become a new creation. But I also noticed that God changed me because I now accepted him as a brother in Christ. But that is only possible because of the power of the Holy Spirit living in our lives that allows us to live like a Christian. And that is the beauty of Christianity, the beauty of the gospel. Christianity is Christ. Christianity is Christ living in us, taking up his abode in our lives to live his perfect life in our human bodies. That is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it's only through this power that we can fight the temptations of sin. It's only through this power that we can have the boldness to proclaim the gospel. And it's only through this power that we can love people the way that God loves them. But it takes place in the inner man. Because as the outer man grows old, the shell begins to deteriorate. But the inner man gets renewed day by day. In other words, we should be renewing our inner man day by day by scripture reading, studying, praying, and being in God's word. Because this outer shell, it begins to deteriorate. We're born in, we come from dust, we die to dust, but in between we are just rust. You know, there's no difference. Do you realize that old age comes at a bad time in life? Yeah, it does, doesn't it? And just when you get used to it, it changes. And you wake up with aches and pains that you didn't have the day before. And for some of us, senility is a best friend. You know, it's wonderful. But as you renew the inner man, that inner man is going to endure forever. So my question for you is this. Are you paying attention to the inner man? And then what are you doing to make sure that he's being renewed? And think of this. Prayer should deal with the spiritual condition of the inner man and not just the material needs of the body. If we take care of the inner man, then the outer man will follow in due time. However, too many of our prayers focus on just the physical and the material needs of the body instead of focusing on the deeper inner needs of the heart. That is the pains and the hurts of the heart. And yes, the sins that we have to deal with. But again, unfortunately, too many times we ignore those things. And we'd rather pray for Aunt Ethel's bunions. Our fourth consideration for this morning is this. God is more concerned with the inner man than he is with the outer shell. But now notice, Paul says that the indwelling of Christ comes by faith. He says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That verse can be rendered as, that Christ may take up his abode in your hearts by faith. In other words, it's not by good works. It's not by being a good person. It's not by coming to church every Sunday. It's not by having all kinds of money in the bank accounts. It's not by where your position is in life. It's none of that. It is by faith and faith alone. And when we believe by faith, then our hearts become the place where Christ is at home and our bodies become his temple. But now Paul also prays that we would know this love that surpasses knowledge. Paul understood that true knowledge is the knowledge of God. And that knowledge cannot be attained without love, because without love, it means that the Holy Spirit is not present. And if the Holy Spirit is not present, then you're not going to understand the things of God. In 1 John chapter 3, the second part of verse 14, it states, anyone who does not love remains in death. Again, that is in spiritual death, not being able to understand the things of God. And then in 1 Corinthians 13, what we call the love chapter, verses 1 through 3, it states, "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing." Our fifth consideration for this morning is this. God's love must be experienced in the heart and not just in the head. See, Paul is encouraging us to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. And Paul's intent is not so much that we understand our love for Christ as much as we understand his love for us. And Paul is not saying that God's love is so vast that we cannot understand it or we cannot know it. That's not what he's saying. He is saying that God's love is something that we can never, ever, ever exhaust. We cannot exhaust his great love, his wisdom, his grace, his mercy, or his forgiveness. But we do need his power to help us understand that immeasurable love. And this love is also twofold, because it gives us the foundation upon which to build our lives. If you think of a tree that's on top of the ground with its roots, it's being built up from the roots. Our lives are to be rooted in God's love, and those roots need to go deep. Think of a shallow Christian when trials come, who usually walk away from their faith and blame God for their problems. But a Christian whose roots are deep in God, they're going to seek God. They're going to reach out to him and try to find, okay, Lord, I need your understanding here. I need your grace. I need your mercy. I need your comfort in order to get through this. It is the idea that the result of the storm that blows reveals the depth and the strength of the roots. But now, what is the purpose of knowing God's love? Paul says that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This is a growing process. Yes, it would be nice to have all the fullness of God upon our salvation, but it comes about as we seek the Lord, as we grow in him, as we seek him and begin to follow him and obey his commands, the more we understand his love. And that allows us to go deeper in our relationship with him. And God's love, the type that we are to display, is an unselfish love that is built on more than just emotions or feelings or circumstances. It is a type of love that is based on our will. It is a type of love that denies self in order to give to others. It is a type of love that is more concerned with the welfare of others than our own. It's a type of love that would lay down our lives for the sake of others. And this type of love is a love that leads us to a deeper experience in the inner man, gaining spiritual strength so that we can be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. But let me remind you, it's a growing process. And think of this, the more we study God's word and the more we follow God's commands, the less sin should be in our lives. Simply put, the closer to God we get, the farther from sin we should be. And the farther from sin we are, the more that Christ feels at home in our lives. Our sixth consideration for this morning is this. The idea of spiritual growth can be defined as the declining occurrence of sin. But now, Paul closes his prayer with a doxology that's in the form of God for being omnipotent, that is all powerful. But he says that this attribute, just like all of God's attributes, are way beyond anything we could comprehend. And so he says God is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. Now I want you to think about that. Let that soak in. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That God can do not just above, but above and beyond. And not just above and beyond, but above and beyond all that we can ask. And not just above and beyond all that we can ask, but above and beyond anything that we could ever think of or even imagine. There is no limit to God's power. The only limitation comes from our own feeble minds and what we perceive His power to be. If we worship the one true God, if we believe He is who He says He is, then we should be filled with a sense of new possibilities, of new tasks, and a renewed energy to accomplish those tasks. What we need is a vision of God that increases our faith in God's greatness. So here's some thoughts for you. Just think of what God might do in you and through you. That is, in you as an individual and then through us as a church. And then understand that God is perfectly able to not just double that, but to go so far beyond it that if we could look back from the place where we first began, we might wonder just how excited we really were. But we got to remember, it's all according to God's power, not ours. It's not by our strength, not by our might, not by our planning, not by our programs, not by anything we personally do. It is by the power of the Lord and His power only. Because, see, without Christ, we are nothing. But with Christ, when we allow Him to work in our lives and in the life of our church, He can do and will do far beyond anything that we could ever ask or imagine. And think of this. When the people on the outside begin seeing what's taking place on the inside, as the lives of individuals who were once far from God are now being drawn near to Him by His power, the church individually and corporately will bring Him glory. And not just in the here and now, but for generations to come, as the stories of God's greatness get passed down from one generation to the next. Prayer is not just thinking of God instead of thinking of other things. Prayer is not just spending time with God instead of spending time with other people. Our last consideration for this morning is, prayer means to think and live in the presence of God. Praying is not an isolated activity. Prayer should be a part and parcel every waking moment. And when we get to the other side of this life, God's going to have some awesome surprises for us. It's only then that we are going to see how perfectly He answered all our prayers, even when we thought He wasn't listening. We are due for some awesome surprises when we meet our Lord. As we come to the communion table this morning, I'd like you to think about some of the things we talked about. What are you doing for your inner man? How are you renewing him? Are you studying God's word? Are you taking time in prayer? How are you doing that? And then what is your prayer life like? Are your prayers, I would say, shallow? Lord, take care of Aunt Ethel's bunions. Are we forgetting the Lord wants us to share our hearts with Him? To share the pains, the hurts? To say, Lord, I need your help. I need you to heal me. Do we do that? Do we go to that depth in our prayers? Or do we not sometimes pray at all? Or do we not spend that kind of time with the Lord? He doesn't care about this outer shell. It's like a suitcase. It gets all beat up and worn out. We throw the suitcase away, but the inside stuff is still pretty good. He's concerned about our insides, about our hearts. Because this shell is going to pass away in due time. So what are you renewing? How are you being renewed? And how are you praying? And as always, we're going to take a little time between you and the Lord, at which point I will close in prayer and ask those that are serving to come forward. Take time to be with the Lord. Father God, we do thank you that you listen to our prayers. And we know there are times when we don't think you do. But when we reach the other side, Lord, you're going to show us how you answered those prayers. And Lord, it doesn't matter whether we stand, sit, walk as we pray. Our posture is not what's important. But Lord, help us to bow our hearts before you in humble gratitude for what you do for us. And Lord, as we come now to this communion table, we pray that you would bless this part of our service. Lord, that it would be honoring unto you, that we would not forget the purpose of it. That it doesn't become a routine or just ritual. But Lord, that it truly means something to us. That you gave up your life for us. You laid it down. You allowed yourself to be beaten and nailed to a cross. And you did it so that we could have eternity with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And if those that are serving, please come forward. Father God, we do thank you again for your wafer, for that which represents your body that was broken for us. Lord, as we take of it, help us to remember the sacrifice you made for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. From 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for inviting us into your presence this morning to share in this the Lord's Supper that you have prepared for us. Lord, how wonderful it is to realize that your presence is there with us. And Lord, as we come, Lord, from outside, from maybe as we think of ourselves as just being your children coming in from being outside with the rest of the world, Lord, we pray that we will wash our hands in a way that we might wash our hearts before we come in to partake of this meal. We thank you, Lord, for what you have provided, for shedding your blood for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Continuing on, it says, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Father God, once again, we can never thank you enough for for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You going to close in song?
Yes. We close in Western in our hymnals, if you would. Page 56. Day by day and with each passing moment. And let's stand and sing. Day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find with fear. Trusting in my Father's wealthy stowment, I've no cause for worrying or fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he needs best. Lovingly is part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Let's sing the last. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust your mercy, and Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation, offer me within your holy word. Help me, Lord, trouble needing, heir to take as from a Father's hand. By my Lord, the days and moments fleeting, the promise. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this message today. We pray your blessing on each one as we go our separate ways. In Jesus' name, amen.